Before we actually dive into the text, I'd like to invite you as we begin this time to use your imagination with me. If it's helpful, I encourage you to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. These are not things for you to answer out loud or in the chat space online, just for you to think about. First question relates to your past. Allow your mind to go back through your past, through the years, through the decades. Again, if it's helpful, close your eyes and consider this. When God thinks about your past, what event or behavior or situation do you think God thinks about? Consider that for a moment. When God thinks about your past, what events, behavior, or situation do you think God thinks about from your past? If you have something in mind, I encourage you to consider a second question that builds on that first one. When God thinks about that past event, behavior, or situation, when God thinks about that, how do you think God feels about you? When God thinks about that event, behavior, or situation from that past, how do you think God feels about you? For some of us, thinking about our past and thinking about God's perspective on us in that past might be hard. It might be, on the other hand, very affirming. It might be perhaps even confusing. I'm grateful for you joining me in considering those things. But I have one other question for you to consider. If that is the event, the behavior, the situation that God thinks about, when God thinks about your past, and if that is the way God feels about you when God thinks about it, what does it say about what you believe is most true about God? If when you think about it, you think that's where God goes and that's how God feels, what does it say about what you believe is most true about God? When I'm asked what I believe is most true about God, I can give all kinds of answers that I think I'm supposed to give. The Sunday school answers or the theology class answers. But when I think about my past and what maybe God feels about me in those moments from my past, it reveals a deeper sense of what I believe God is like. And what we actually believe God is like is really, really important. In the classic Christian book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer said, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. What we perceive God to be or be like is what is actually going to shape us." And I think it's important for us to recognize that what we think we think God is like may be different than what we truly perceive God to be like deep in our being. Many of us have been shaped by images of God that we don't want to believe are true, and we don't say are true, but that we've had a hard time letting go of in the deep parts of our being. There may be a contrast between what you and I say God is like and how we pictured God's feeling about us when we think about our past. And that's not something to be afraid of, but it is something to be aware of. The work of the Christian journey is to help form those deepest parts of our being into being formed to what God is actually like, rather than the misformations that have taken place in us. Because only as those deepest parts of our being come to resonate with what God is like, are we going to be able to fully reflect God in the world. In a book called We Become What We Worship, the author G.K. Beale wrote, "God has made all people to reflect, to be imaging beings. People will always reflect something, whether it be God's character or some feature of the world. I think that's absolutely true. Genesis 1 talks about us being created as imaging beings. The question is, what are we imaging and reflecting in the world? As we work through 1 John, this is essentially what the writers have been helping to try us understand. Either we will reflect God in the world, or we will not reflect God in the world. Either we will be in Christ, or we will be anti-Christ. We will actively love others, or we will live in ways that actually harms others. And here in 1 John 4, he gets to the heart of why this is true. It gets to the core of our theology. Theology, simply put, is how we think about God. We all do theology. We all think about and perceive God in some way, shape, or form. Even the most staunch atheist is actually doing theology in their statements of atheism. Every single one of us does some kind of theology. What Tozer said and what Beale said is actually joining with the writers of 1 John in claiming that what we believe about God in the deepest parts of our being is going to impact all the different parts of our life. 1 John 4, which Carrie read for us, the writer continues with many of the themes that we've talked about in the rest of the book. He talks about how to discern what is truly in line with God. He talks about belonging to God as his children. He talks about loving one another. We're not going to rehearse all of those other things that are unpacked more in this passage. If you want to think about those, you can go back through the rest of the series online and engage with those ideas. But in the middle of the chapter, he gives us his theological basis for everything he's saying in this letter. And he says it twice, once to end verse 8 and once in the middle of verse 16. This is his foundational theological understanding, the one that undergirds everything else he has unpacked. This is the theological understanding that he learned from Jesus himself, and he's trying to impart to those he has taught and those to whom he writes this letter. And that foundational theological thing about God is that God is love. God is love. Those who walked with Jesus, the one who is the exact representation of God, have come to the conclusion that this is the foundational theological essence of who God is. Just to be clear, this is not what they were raised in. These are people who were thoroughly versed in Old Testament scripture. That was all they had known. They knew every story that we have in our Bible and more. They were raised to be faithful to every one of the 613 commands of the Torah. They had beliefs that God's way was one of religion, that it was all about building this religion of Judaism, and that was what was most important. These are people who had been convinced that the way of God was one of nationalism, that God was going to rescue Israel and make them independent and strong and free, that was the heart of God. These are people who had been convinced that the way of God was about purity and making sure you don't get dirty from anything. They had all of those backgrounds, but when they came face to face with Jesus and walked with Jesus for 3 years and watched God in the flesh make his way to the cross without defense, after they listened to the resurrected Jesus offer his peace to them, those ones who had bailed on him in his darkest moment, after receiving the Spirit of Christ at Pentecost, through all of that, their foundational understanding of God was radically transformed. They have come to know that the foundational understanding of God, the one underpinning everything else, is that God is love. God is not just loving. God is, at the core of the divine being, love. And I know some hear this claim about God's being and say, yes, God is love, and God is faithful, and God is just, and God is holy, and God is omnipresent, and God is, and God is, and God is, and is one of a big list of things. But based on the person of Jesus and the testimony of those who witnessed him, this way of presenting and thinking about God that includes love on just an equal thing on a list of everything else seems to be a half-truth that misses something far more essential. The essential truth presented here is that God, at the core of the divine being, is love. All other things we understand as attributes of God flow out of that. God's faithfulness stems from God's essence of love. God's justice stems from the fact that God is love and wants what is right for his beloved creation, and that justice is pursued through a cross that embodies divine love. God's holiness stems from the fact that a God who is love will always maintain a space not marked by the mess of the world, and that God is working to bring the world and us into that place of wholeness and rightness. God's omnipresence, the fact that God is everywhere, first of all, it's a descriptor of God's reality, not really a character trait. But the fact that God chooses to be accessible everywhere is something that flows out of God's love. This whole letter that we call 1 John has as its source this foundational theological commitment that God is love. Because God is love, those who are living in God will live with love. Because God is love, we are invited to discern what is aligned with God by testing it against the love we see in Jesus. Because God is love, we can enjoy a freedom from sin and a freedom from an inordinate focus on sin. This is the foundational theological understanding that the writer of this letter, passing it along from Jesus, wants to take root in us. And this, I think, may be one of the greatest challenges. Because when we say, you know, yes, I see Jesus, I hear the testimony of those who follow Jesus, I believe God is love, at the core of his being, God is love. At that point, we're just at the starting place. We're only at the beginning of our journey into this love. It's like a seed that's been planted, but it can take a long time for that seed to develop roots and deep roots. Many of us have had other ideas about God rooted in us, and some of those other ideas have put down deep roots in us. Perhaps the theological roots you have had have understood God as being distant and apathetic. So now you've got this seed that says God is love, but when you can't hear from God or you don't see God at work, those other theological roots give us the message, well, I believe that, but maybe God doesn't really care about me. And those other things are still in us. Perhaps your theological roots have understood that God's first posture towards you is that he is angry. And he is ready and waiting to bring judgment down on you. When you say, okay, no, I believe that God is love, but then you go through just a horrible time. Those other theological roots kind of speak up in our mind that says, oh, this must be because. Oh, God must be doing this to me because. And we start to interpret things based on these other things that have been formed in us that we have believed to be true about God. Perhaps your theological roots understand God as, you know, God's got a specific plan for your life. Every aspect of your life is planned out, and you need to discern that plan. And every time you make a decision, you're running the risk of just screwing everything up, getting off track, and you're going to mess up this plan. And you live with this pressure and anxiety of having to make the right decision at every moment because God's purpose is about having this exact plan for you. And you live with this fear. We can say God is love, but then when faced with the decision, that anxiety wells up in us again because of past messages about what God is like. Whatever our previous understandings of God have been, they don't just go away because we come to believe in our heads the foundational reality that God is love. The writer of this passage knows this. And so spread through this text, there are ways that this foundational truth can get more deeply rooted in us. He sums up these things in verse 17. He says, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. The way this truth gets into us and comes, puts its roots down us in us is through living in God. So what does that look like? Three helpful things for us to consider and practice if we want this foundational truth to just keep putting roots down in us. The first helpful thing, this practice, is that we learn this from each other. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Our love for each other puts God's love on display and helps it take root in us. We show more about what we believe to be true of God by our actions than our words. And how our identity of God is formed in us is done more by how others relate to us than anything else. If we want to remind each other that God is love, if we want to teach our children that God is love, if we want to show the world around us that God is love, it starts by living with love for each other and putting that on display for each other so that when I engage with you, the love of God is reflected back. It's like, oh, yeah, I came into this conversation with all this fear and all this anxiety, and that's what God's like. Okay. As we watch each other love and receive each other's love, the truth that God is love is given opportunity to take root in us. The truth is, most of the other things that have formed our understandings, although they came through communities that we lived into. And so we need to live this way so that we can learn this from each other. We learn it from each other. Second thing is, we keep our eyes on Jesus. In verse 14, the writer of 1 John says, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Continuing in verse 16, it says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. There's a lot of stuff in church, in religion, in theology that calls for our attention. If we want this foundational truth to grow in us, though, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Our view of everything else needs to be viewed through the lens of Jesus. This is how the foundational truth can be put down in us, in keeping our eyes on the one who showed it most fully. Someone who spent some time here at Covenant once told me that they were worried and they weren't very happy because I spent too much time talking about Jesus and not talking enough about other stuff in the Bible. They preferred other parts of the Bible and wanted balance. The challenge of that idea is that the rest of the New Testament is all building off of Jesus and trying to understand the world through the lens of Jesus. And the entire Old Testament scripture can only be rightly understood through Jesus. If we get away from Jesus, not only will we not understand the rest of the Bible properly, we'll actually get away from the foundational truth of who God is. Keeping our eyes on Jesus is how this foundational truth that God is love can put roots down in us. So we learn this by learning it. This puts roots in us by learning it from each other, by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the one who puts this on clear display. Then the last thing, it's related to the first one, but it's different, is that we learn this, this puts roots in us as we live with love. Things take root in us the more we practice them. Have you ever watched somebody who's just really good at something? It comes effortlessly to them. Something that just is mind-boggling to us. It just comes effortlessly. We have a thing in our house when Micah was little and was continued with Joe. We see somebody doing something really good, and they're like, oh, I wish I could do that. It's like, well, you know how they got to be able to do that, right? Years of practice. So that's just come, like, we shorten it to YOP, like years of practice. Yeah, like that's how this stuff takes root. Years of practice. The same is true with the love of God. The writers put it this way in verses 16 and 17. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. I love that. As we do this, the love grows more perfect. The roots grow deeper and we're able to love better. And as we love better, the roots grow deeper. It's like a healthy tree growing in both directions. Simply put, if you want God's love to put down roots in you, live in love. As it puts down those roots, you'll be better able to live in love. This love grows in us as we practice living God's way of love in the world. Before we receive communion together, I want us to notice something the writers say is the impact of this foundational truth that God is love, putting roots down in us. Let me pick up reading in verse 17 again. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. What an amazing hope that as I grow more deeply, as we grow more deeply rooted in the truth that God is love, it overcomes our fear and it helps us to be people who engage the world in a way that dispels fears, not stokes them. The idea that people would engage with people who are Jesus followers and have fear grow in them because of how we engage is terrifying. The love of God overcomes fear. So often our fear controls us. Fear over what others will think of us. Fear over what others might do to us. Fear over people lying to us or controlling us or hurting us. Fear destroys relationships. Fear destroys mental health. Fear destroys people in their jobs. Fear paralyzes us when faced with decisions. In contrast, as we put down deep roots into God, whose very essence is love, we find freedom and peace and rest. It's not a certainty or an idea that nothing bad or negative is ever going to happen to us. It's a certainty that a God who is love will always be there to hold us and pick us back up again because his very essence is love and he offers himself in that love to us. As we receive communion together, as we eat and drink together, I invite you to see this reminder of the crucifixion as God's fullest expression of love for you. Someone once pointed out that on the cross, God declared that he would rather die for you than live without you. The wrath of God at the cross is not towards us or towards Jesus. It's towards sin and the effects of sin in the world. It flows from his love for us and is embodied by going to the cross where Jesus took the sin of the world on himself and bore away its eternal consequences so that we could clearly and obviously see and receive God's love and God's life. As it says here in 1 John, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I encourage you to be reminded of that deep love as we eat and drink together. But I also want to invite you to go back to the question I asked at the beginning. The beginning I asked you, when God thinks about your past, what event, what behavior, what situation do you think God thinks about? Well, we receive communion and consider this sacrificial love for you, for me, for us. I'd like to invite you to go back to that image in your mind. Go back to that place, that event, that behavior, the situation that you thought of. And as you go back there again, I invite you to consider this. When God, this God whose foundational essence is love, thinks about that event, behavior, or situation, how do you think God feels about you? With this reminder in place that his foundational essence is love, perhaps you might want to pray a prayer like this. God, who is love, please help me to see you and your love for me. Help me to see where you were in this time of my life, and please tell me how you, in all your love, felt about me. Help me to more fully recognize that you are, above all else, love. Let's sit for a moment of reflective silence before I pray, and then we will eat and drink together. God, who is love, as we look to the cross of Jesus, seem willingly going to embody your love in that sacrifice so that we could know that we are free, so that we could know that we have full and free access to your love and your life. God, may you speak your love deep into our hearts. Help it to take just a little bit more roots. Give us patience with ourselves and with each other as we are on this journey of this, as we rehearse your love to each other again and again. Help it to take more and more root in us. And as we now eat and drink, this gift you have given to us as a rehearsal of your love to remind us of this over and over and over again. God, thank you that we can do this being reminded of our connection to you and our connection to each other. We are brought together because you loved us. That you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us.
Hopefully that'll pick up enough in the speaker. Let us eat together, the symbol of
Jesus' broken body for us. Let us drink together this juice representing the blood spilled, poured out because of love for us. Amen. Our music team is going to come, and we're going to continue to sing of this love as we continue this morning.